الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد All praise is due to Allah and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم his companions and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment Surah Al-Baqarah verse 185 from the tafsir of Sheikh Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahmatullahi alayhi tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman fi tafsir kalam al-Mannan A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون someone kindly read the interpretation of the meaning in English for verse 185.
The month of Ramadan, in which was revealed the Quran, the guidance for mankind and clear proofs, for the guidance and the criterion between right and wrong. So whoever of you cites the question of the first night of the month of Ramadan, is present and is whole, he must observe some fast that month, and whoever is healed or on the journey, the same number of days which one did not observe, so fast must be made up from other days. Allah intends for you ease, and He does not want to make things difficult for you. He wants that you must complete the same number of days, and that you must magnify Allah to say, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allah is most great. For they have guided you to that you may be grateful to Him.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله أي الصوم المفروض عليكم هو شهر رمضان الشهر العظيم الذي قد حصل لكم فيه من الله الفضل العظيم the month which is intended for you to fast is the month of Ramadan that great month which you have received the great bounty from Allah in that great month وهو القرآن الكريم المشتمل على الهداية لمصالحكم الدينية والدنيوية وتبيين الحق بأوضح بيان and it is that glorious or this noble Quran that includes means of guidance for both your worldly and your religious affairs along with clarifying the truth in the best way possible والفرقان بين الحق والباطل والهدى والضلال وأهل السعادة وأهل الشقاوة and the criterion between the truth and falsehood between guidance and deviance and between the people of happiness and the people of the wretched people فحقيقكم بشهر هذا فضله وهذا إحسان الله عليكم فيه أن يكون موسما للعباد مفروضا فيه الصيام so a month with such virtue and such bounty and goodness from Allah to the Muslims is only befitting that it would be a season where fasting is obligatory. فلما قرره وبين فضيلته وحكمة الله تعالى في تخصيصه قال فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم. So after Allah Azza wa Jal established the virtue of this month and the wisdom behind choosing it over the rest of the months because the Quran was revealed in this particular month, then Allah said, so whoever is present, whoever sees the crescent and is not traveling, so you have to be a resident and you have to be sound, not ill, then let him fast. هذا فيه تعيين الصيام على القادر الصحيح الحاضر. This indicates the obligation of fasting upon the one who is sahih, meaning not sick, alil or mareed, is one who is ill. Sahih has a number of meanings, right? One of them is hadith sahih. It's a correct, it's an authentic narration. But in this context, when sahih comes as the opposite of sick, then it means one who is healthy, one who is sound. Similarly, حاضر, one who is present, meaning not in the state of safar or travel. ولما كان النسخ للتقرير بين الصيام والفداء خاصة أعاد الرخصة للمريض والمسافر And when this abrogation here between, remember in the earlier verse that it was, they were given a choice. If one is able to fast but does not choose to fast, even though fasting is better, then they have to pay the fidya. Now Allah gave them that option. The abrogation here is done. This is no longer the case. Now if you're sound, if you're healthy, you must fast. It's no longer the choice of paying the fidya. But Allah repeated the ruqsa, the concession, لِلْمَرِيدِ وَالْمُسَافِرِ, for the ill and for the traveler. لِأَلَّا يَتَوَهَمْ أَنَّ الرُّقْصَ أَيْضًا مَنْسُوقًا. So no one will assume that even that concession has been abrogated. See, this wisdom from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because if he was just to make the abrogation, then one will think that even the traveler and the ill person has to fast now. They have to fast, I'm sorry, not have, because Allah stipulated that. But he repeated that exception. So they still have a concession. So the abrogation is only applicable to the one who was given a choice initially between fasting and paying the fidya. Now, فَقَالَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Then Allah said, Allah intends ease for you and does not want to make things difficult upon you. أَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَن يُيَسِّرَ عَلَيْكُمُ الطُّرُقُ الْمُوصِلَةِ إِلَى رِضْوَانِهِ أعظم تيسير ويسهلها أبلغ تسهيل. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal intends to facilitate all paths which lead to His pleasure in the most easy way possible, in the easiest way possible. ولهذا كان جميع ما أمر الله به عباده في غاية السهولة في أصله. This is why everything that Allah had commanded of His servants initially is easy. It's something that is extremely easy in its fundamental state. وَإِذَا حَصَلَتْ بَعْضُ الْعَوَارِضِ الْمُوجِبَ لِثِقَلِهِ سَهَلَهُ تَسْهِيلًا آخَرٍ إِمَّا بِإِسْقَاطِهِ أَوْ تَخْفِيفِهِ بِأَنْوَاعِ التَّخْفِيفَاتِ. And if some reason occurs which makes that obligation difficult to fulfill, then Allah Azza wa Jalla will either drop that obligation where it's no longer applicable to you, or it will be made much easier. Example, Salah. In the case of Salah, if someone is unable to find water, what does he do? Tayammum. In the Salah, if one is unable to stand, what does he do? He sits. So even though standing must be done in the Salah, you must do a qiyam. But if one is unable to stand, then Allah gave him the concession. So anything that becomes difficult for the person to apply, then it is no longer expected of him to carry it out. This is mercy from Allah. This is in areas where it's takhfif. There's decrease in what is expected of them. Not that it is totally cancelled out. There are examples where what is expected of you is cancelled out. Who can give us an example? Now we said that whenever the asl is that everything that Allah commanded of you is easy. There are times due to circumstances where you're unable to carry out what Allah commanded. In this case we have one of two things that happen. Either what is expected of you will be decreased, meaning you still have to carry something, you still have to do something, but it is not as difficult as what was expected, such as Salah. You don't stop praying, right? If you don't find water, you don't say, okay, no Salah of me. You still have to do the Salah, but now you have tayammum. If you're unable to stand, you don't say, no more Salah for me. You say, sit down. This is one area where there's takhfif. Now there are times where khalas, you don't have to do anything.
Hajj.
Safar. If you're unable to do Hajj, then you are not expected to do Hajj. It doesn't, for example, say, well, if you're unable to do it because you're tired, just go to Mecca. Go to the door of Mecca and then go back home. Just so you will, you know, would have done something. No such thing. You just remain at home. There's nothing expected of you. Living among the kuffar, living among the disbelievers, المستضعفين في الأرض, those who are weak in the land, if they're unable to do hijrah, hijrah is not expected of them. They're not asked to do anything because they're unable to do it. So the whole ruling has been dropped. It's cancelled until the time comes when they are able to fulfill that. Once they're able to fulfill, then obviously they have to act accordingly. So this is what is intended here. نعم. وهذه جملة لا يمكن تفصيلها لأن تفصيلها جميع الشرعيات ويدخل فيها جميع الرخص والتخفيفات. And this is something that is so vast that it cannot be broken down right now. You know, because included in that are you know, maybe thousands of issues, legal issues, you know, dealing with concessions and things where Allah had made things easier for the slaves. ولتكمل العدة هذا وهذا والله أعلم لئلا يتوهم متوهم أن صيام رمضان يحصل المقصود منه ببعضه دفع هذا الوهم بالأمر بتكميل عدته أو أي. The reason why this was said, and so you may complete the number of days that you have missed. This, and Allah knows best, is for no one to assume that that the virtue is attained by leaving out some of the days. Meaning you will not attain the virtue of Ramadan and promise unless you make up the days. So that was mentioned. So one will think, if I was traveling or ill, khalas, right? So this is an emphasis that must be made up. ويشكر الله تعالى عند إتمامه على توفيقه وتسهيله وتبينه لعباده وبالتكبير عند انقضائه يرحمك الله. And Allah, and he's thankful to Allah upon being able to complete the month of Ramadan, for Allah to give him tawfiq, success, tasheer, facilitation, وتبينه لعباده, and for Allah to clarify for us the affairs of the deen and what is expected of us and what is what we are obliged to do. And then to magnify Allah once Ramadan is over. And included in that obviously are the takbirat of Eid. Many people make a mistake, and you know, in Eid al-Fitr, you see them after every congregational prayer, they all do, you know, takbir, you know, in unison. This in fact is incorrect. The takbir of Ayyam al-Tashriq is specific to Eid al-Adha, and it is not for Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr, you do takbir from the Maghrib of Eid, meaning from the night, from the evening of Eid, when the last night of Ramadan, once they sight the moon, khalas, tomorrow is Eid. Takbir is to be done until the Imam gets on the minbar for Salatul Eid. Not after the prayers, not after Isha that night, not after Fajr, even though some people may do that either by mistake or by not knowing. However, we don't follow that. You know, you don't do takbir in that case. In Eid al-Adha, Ayyam al-Tashriq, na'am, after every prayer we do the takbir, not in unison, not with one voice. It is not something the Sahaba didn't sit there and do takbir with one another, you know, simultaneously. Everyone did his own personal takbir. That's the sunnah. And doing it in unison is a bid'ah. Right? So what happens is people start doing it in unison, I mean in individually, and then you know within you know a minute you find them that they're on the same tone. In this case, one must you know identify this issue and stop himself and then carry on his own. You know, begin from somewhere else, give him some time, you know, to go ahead of you, then do it on your own. But you don't continue doing it in unison with others. According to the ulama, this is a bid'ah, an innovation. ويدخل في ذلك التكبير عند رؤية هلال شوال إلى فراغ خطبة العيد. And included in that, as the Sheikh mentioned, is the takbir that one does from the moment the crescent is sighted in the Shawwal, the crescent of Shawwal, that is, meaning the first day of Eid, until the khutbah is over. وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون. Verse 186, please.
Excuse me, we can ask questions?
No, sir. Barakallah feek. But keep it on, write it down in case, and then we'll deal with it after the dars, inshallah. 186.
And when my slaves ask you, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning me, then answer them, I attended near to them by my eyes. I respond to the invocation of the supplicant when he calls on me without any mediator or intercessor. So let them obey me and believe in me so that they may be alright.
Barakallah feek. Now, the Shaykh says, هذا جواب السؤال. This is an answer for a question. سُئِلَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعض أصحابه فقالوا يا رسول الله أقريب ربنا فنناجيه أم بعيد فنناديه. It says here, انظر تفسير الطبري تحقيق أحمد شاكر وعزاه ابن كثير لابن أبي حاتم وابن مردويه وأبي الشيخ الأصبهاني وقال الحافظ في العجاب وفي سنده ضعيف. Now this particular narration is inauthentic, right? This particular narration, وعليكم السلام, is inauthentic. And the hadith mentions, but I'm just going to quote it because the Shaykh mentioned it, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by his companions, some of his companions, is our Lord near? So we have a private conversation in a sense, nunaji, yani small, you know, whispering sort of thing. Or is he far? So we call out to him, you know, screaming. Now this is inauthentic. However, this ayah was revealed, whether due to this particular question or otherwise. And if my servants ask you concerning me, now they mentioned there, tell them, right? You mentioned that, tell them, O Muhammad. But in fact, this is not in the ayah. Actually, one of the wisdoms in this ayah, and the ulama mentioned, is the fact that it does not say that. The ayah says, and if my servants ask you concerning me, usually he will say, قل, say to them, قل هو الله أحد, قل أعوذ, say to them, whenever he is asked. In this ayah, it doesn't say that. If my servants ask you concerning me, it doesn't say to them, even though they put it between brackets,
answer
them, whatever. It actually doesn't say that in the actual Arabic text. It says, I am near. And the ulama say that this is the sign of the nearness of Allah. That even that word was omitted in order to show the relationship, the connection. That even to say قل, just say, seems to make it, to put a gap between the question and the answer. So the extent of nearness of Allah Azza wa Jal, and we will deal with that in terms of aqidah, is so much so that even قل was omitted. It didn't say قل فإني قريب. على طول it says فإني قريب. And this happens in a few occasions in the Quran, whereas you'll find many others where قل was included before the answer was supposed to be given. طيب, I don't remember the other one, but الحمد لله على كل حال. لأنه تعالى الرقيب الشهيد المطلع على السر وأخفى يعلم قائنة الأعين وما تخفي الصدور فهو قريب أيضا من داعيه بالإجابة. Because Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who is observer, and He is the one who witnesses everything, and He is the one who is looking on, He knows the secrets and what is even beyond the secret. He knows the trickery of the eye, you know, قائنة الأعين, the tricky sight or the look that one has, the glance, and what the chests conceal. He is near also by responding to the supplication of the one calling on him. وَلِهَذَا قَالْ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَمْ. I respond to the supplication of the caller when he calls on me. وَالدُعَاءُ نَوْعَانْ دُعَاءُ عِبَادَةُ وَدُعَاءُ مَسْأَلَةُ. And work, dua, calling on Allah or supplicating, is of two kinds. دُعَاءُ عِبَادَةُ, just worship, by supplicating to Allah. And dua'u mas'ala, where you have something particular that you're asking for. You know, asking Allah for particular things. Otherwise, dua is an ibadah in and within itself. And this is something that is part of the Muslim. Actually, in every fatiha, you make a dua. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Guide us to the straight path. طيب. The Shaykh says, فَمَنْ دَعَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ حَاضِرٍ ودعاء مشروع ولم يمنع مانع من إجابة الدعاء كأكل الحرام ونحوه فإن الله قد وعده بالإجابة. The Shaykh says, whoever calls on Allah with a heart that is present, meaning he's not heedless during dua. And I've mentioned this many times before, and I mention it again. Until today, you see brothers making dua in a non-befitting manner. Brothers put one hand over the other like this, which is not from the sunnah. You know, and in the process, you know, open his mouth, you know, 20 feet, and then he'll check out his nails, you know, Allahumma salli wa rahmni wa ahdini wa afini wa rahmni, cracking the finger. What worship of Allah is this? What kind of answer do you expect from Allah Azza wa Jal? If one is unable to focus for 1 minute while asking Allah Azza wa Jal, what do they want? So, you know, see people making dua, looking around, you know, observing everybody around them. All this is nonsensical. This is not ibadah Islam, this is ritualism. If you want to be a Hindu, a Buddhist, or a Christian, then you can do the things that they do. Where their mind is absent, they just do the things they do ritually. خلاص, you know, this is how our life is. We go to church every Sunday, whether it is to meet our girlfriend or to worship, you know, the false gods, it doesn't make a difference anymore. As long as I go out to church every Sunday, right? People in church have various intentions. Alaykum salam. Right or wrong, one has been, you know, fascinated by Shaitan, who has purified from the worship of Jesus, so he goes there with intense worship of a false god, right? And he's totally astray. And the other one is there, you know, to meet his this girlfriend or, you know, his neighbor walking down the street, and he's totally astray. This is ritualism, right? Whether one is worshiping the false god, which is in essence vain, or one is going out to meet his, you know, girlfriend, which is also vain. So a Muslim does not resemble the disbelievers in any way, shape or form. So we don't be checking our nails, nor do we crack our fingers while we are making dua. And we don't come up with new ways of, you know, crossing our fingers like the Christians do, you know, kneeling on our knees, and, you know, as they do it in church, and, you know, Hail Mother Mary, you know, whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know, give me $20 or something. Hey, barakallah fi. We don't have this, we don't have this, you know, we don't have, you know, any of this stuff you see. No. You make dua, you're like a beggar. That's what it is. A beggar. You know how the beggar is at the door of the masjid? He makes himself look extra, yani extra needy. Right? Even though he may have more money in his pocket than me and you. Still, that requires of him to have a particular view. I'm not saying everyone you see is of this nature, but unfortunately there are some who have turned this into a business. Wal-iyadu billah. See that beggar kind of attitude? This is our attitude with Allah. You know, you're like a beggar. You know, you should be humble, you should feel what you're saying. You should ask Allah Azza wa Jal sincerely. So whoever has that, this is the condition. Otherwise, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah does not respond to the slave who calls upon him while his heart is heedless. While his heart and mind is not present. So be careful. Secondly, it must be a legal dua. Legal in the sense, it's acceptable in the deen of Islam. Something that is allowed. Don't make dua that is there's transgression or there's su'adab, lack of mannerism with Allah. Which is another calamity that is available among the Muslims, even in the month of Ramadan. Thirdly, there's no preventive reasons which will prevent the dua from being accepted, such as eating haram. If you eat haram, you dress haram, you live by haram, then the dua will not be accepted by Allah. So we must make sure that we are utilizing lawful means of acquiring our wealth. We should make money in a halal way. If we make haram money, no dua will be accepted. So when we make dua and we don't get a response, we need to automatically think about this element. Is it something that I'm doing? Am I earning unlawful money which is preventing my dua? This may be a reason. It doesn't mean that every time our dua is not accepted that we are earning haram money. It may be that Allah Azza wa Jal, alaykum salam. It may be that Allah, ahliya tfaddal. It may be that Allah wants to increase our reward. And give you a classical example. When we need something, we spend a lot more time worshipping and a lot more time making dua in our sujood than otherwise. Once we get that thing, what happens? We don't need it anymore. Huh? We don't need to ask anymore. We got what we want, so we will go back into our worldly pleasures. So if Allah wants His servant to become nearer to Him, He will keep preventing, He will not give him what he wants in order for the servant to be increased in goodness. So he doesn't know, he thinks, why is Allah not responding to me? In fact, Allah Azza wa Jal wants him to continue to be in that state of submission, so his affair will be better altogether. So it doesn't happen according to our will. You know, it's not kun fayakun. This is only with Allah, be and it is. With the slave of Allah, it's whenever Allah wills. Allah may will that you receive what you ask for, or as in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may make a dua, whereby Allah will prevent some calamity that was supposed to befall you because of that dua. You're asking Allah to remove this problem you're facing, and there was another problem pending that was supposed to afflict you. You make dua for Allah to remove this problem, but Allah decrees that it is not removed. But because of this dua, this other calamity will no longer befall you. You see, This is the second way that dua is done. Thirdly, Allah will save it for you until the day of judgment. And then you will be given some blessings from Allah on the day of judgment. When you will ask, where did I get this from? Where did this come from? It will be said, this is the dua you used to make in the dunya, which Allah decreed that you don't have. It has been saved for you for today. So then ultimately, it's good for us to make dua, whether we see the results or not. The results are with Allah, and Allah knows when it is time for the dua to be accepted and whether it is good for you for that dua to be accepted or not. So we have to keep that in mind. Acceptance of dua is the business of Allah Azza wa Jal. Our job is to be mindful, to earn halal money, and not to transgress in our supplications. Whoever does that, Allah has promised him that he will respond to his dua. وَخُصُوصًا إِذَا أَتَى بِأَسْبَابِ إِجَابَةِ الدُّعَاءِ. Especially if he has along with him the reasons by which dua is accepted. بِالْإِنْقِيَادِ بِالْإِنْقِيَادِ لِأَوَامِرِهِ وَنَوَاهِيهِ الْقَوْلِيَّ وَالْفِعْلِيَّ. By surrendering and submitting to Allah's commands and prohibitions, verbally and in action. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ الْمُوجِبُ لِلْإِسْتِجَابَةِ. And having proper belief in Allah, which necessitates the response from Allah Azza wa Jal. فَلِهَذَا قَالْ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. This is why Allah says, so let them respond to me and believe in me so they may be rightly guided. أَيَّحْصُلُ لَهُمُ الرُّشْدُ. Meaning they will attain rushd. What is rushd? The Shaykh says, الَّذِي هُوَ الْهِدَايَ لِلْإِيمَانِ وَالْعَمَالَ الصَّالِحَةِ. Which is to be guided to correct belief and righteous deeds. To be rightly guided. That's why they called Al-Khulafa'ur Al-Rashideen. And how do they translate that to English? The rightly guided Khulafa. This is particular. وَيَزُولُ عَنْهُمُ الْغَيِّ الْمُنَافِ لِلْإِيمَانِ وَالْعَمَالَ الصَّالِحَةِ. And removed away from them is deviance, which negates iman and righteous deeds. وَلِأَنَّ الْإِيمَانَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْإِسْتِجَابَةَ لِأَمْرِهِ سَبَبٌ لِحُصُولِ الْعِلْمِ. Furthermore, belief in Allah and responding to His command is among the means to attain knowledge. If you want to become knowledgeable, obey Allah and His Messenger. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. And we mentioned, it doesn't mean that you go to sleep jahil, you know, and you wake up in the morning, Shaykh al-Islam, say, MashaAllah, brother, Allah, I was doing taqwa, brother, and it looks like Allah just gave me all the knowledge in my sleep. I think I have the Quran memorized. You're dealing with some jinn or something, man. Need to leave that alone. What is intended by that is that Allah will facilitate the ways and the means for you to acquire knowledge. And not only that, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, rahimahullah, radiallahu anhu, used to say, you will not truly, I mean, you may acquire knowledge in terms of quantity, right? But you will not truly use this knowledge until you act according to the knowledge. So again, we're not trying to, you know, have a competition here. Who knows more? Who can provide an evidence ala tool? We have knowledge, huh? But when do we act accordingly? You'll be shocked when you look at the affairs of the Muslims. New Muslims or old ancient Muslims, you know, or senior Muslims, it's the same. You go to some of these gatherings which you're supposed to have in the community and you see major violations, right, Abdul Hadi? Major violations that everybody knows except the very new Muslim who doesn't know anybody because no one taught him that, yeah, okay, we shouldn't be doing this particular thing. And if you ask a person who says, I know, but A, B, C, D, E, F, G, but this doesn't work. That's not knowledge. This knowledge will be proof against the person on the day of judgment. It will be said to him, didn't you know? Then why didn't you act? Being ignorant in this case is far better than having knowledge. Not knowing, you're excused for ignorance. But knowing and not acting, this is when it's disastrous. So we must be mindful of that particular element and not fall into that. So then, having taqwa of Allah, obeying Allah, and doing iman and righteous deeds will bring about beneficial knowledge, not non-beneficial knowledge, beneficial knowledge that one may act according to. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. O you who believe, if you have taqwa of Allah, if he will give you the criterion, يعني the ability to make distinction between what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, and what is so on and so forth. Now verse 187. أحل لكم ليلة الصيام الرفث إلى نسائكم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن. علم الله أنكم كنتم تختانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أطموا الصيام إلى الليل ولا تباشروهن وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون. Verse 187 please.
It is made lawful for you to have sexual relations with your wives for the night of so fast. They are the fast, but they cover or screen or sun. Some for during the pressure of living in it.
Raise your voice, Sheikh, please.
For you and you are the same for them. Allah knows that you used to deceive yourselves. So He turned to you, accepted your repentance and forgiving. So now have sexual relations with them and sex that with Allah. Order for you to abstain and eat and drink until the white face light of dawn occurs to you this thing from the black face, darkness and night. Then complete your song till the night fall and do not have sexual relation with your wives while you are in physical. Example, confine oneself in the mosque for prayers and education, living the worldly activities. In the mosque, they are the demons said by Allah, so approach them not. Thus Allah makes clear His ayah.
For people, so they may.
The bad guy that they need to become an unfaithful.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه: كان في أول فرض الصيام يحرم على المسلمين الأكل والشرب والجماع في الليل بعد النوم. فحصلت المشقة لبعضهم. In the early stages of fasting, when fasting became obligatory for the Muslims, Muslims were not allowed to eat, drink, or have relations with their wives at night if they had slept. Once they go to sleep, they are no longer allowed to eat, drink, or have relations with their wives. So there was some difficulty upon them due to that. فخفف الله عنهم. خفف الله تعالى عنهم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He decreased the ruling. يعني he made it easier. He lightened. There you go. He made it light in terms of تخفيف خفة. وأباح في ليالي الصيام كلها الأكل والشرب والجماع. And he allowed in all of the nights where you know you'll be fasting the next day to eat and drink and have sexual relations.
Wasila?
No. سواء نام أم لم ينم. Whether he sleeps or he does not sleep. Okay. لكونهم يختارون أنفسهم بترك بعض ما أمروا به. Because some of them were deceiving themselves by abandoning that which they were commanded. فتاب الله عليكم. So Allah accepted your repentance. بأن وسع لكم أمرا كان لولا توسعته موجبا للإثم. That Allah expanded something for you. Had He not done so, would have been difficult. عليكم السلام. Would have necessitated sinfulness. وعفى عنكم. And He pardoned you ما سلف من التخون. He pardoned what have happened of deceiving or deceit. فالآن بعد هذه الرخصة والسعة من الله باشرهن. Now after this concession and ease that was legislated by Allah, باشرهن وطئا وقبلة ولمسا. Then approach them either in with sexual intercourse, kissing them or touching them. وغير ذلك, whatever else that is pleasing to you. وَبَتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. And seek what Allah had written for you. أَيْ أُنْهُوا فِي مُبَاشَرَتِكُمْ لِزَوْجَاتِكُمْ التَّقَرُّبِ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Seek in your relations with your wife nearness to Allah. Right? And when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this to one of the companions, they said, O Messenger of Allah, does one of us get reward for placing his you know, thing in his wife? You know, do you get reward for having relations with your wife? He said, if he had put it in a place which is haram, wouldn't that be sinful? They said yes. He said likewise, placing it in a place which is halal is rewarding. So even having relations with one's wife, which is entertainment as far as the brothers are concerned, is actually rewarding. If the niyyah is there, right? But we often forget about the niyyah and we get overexcited and no niyyah, no batif. Allah musta'an. والمقصود الأعظم من الوطء هو حصول الذرية وإعفاف فرجه وفرج زوجته. And the main, don't smile for too long. And the main objective of the relation of wata is what? Is to produce children, to have children. It's one of the main objectives of marriage. Actually, if a woman marries a man and she wants children, which is her right, and he doesn't want to, she has the right to seek divorce. She could say, I don't want this man, I want children, right? And if a man wants his wife to have children, she says, I don't want to have children, then obviously he will divorce her. Because people want children. One of the reasons why you want children is because the Prophet ﷺ encouraged that we compete with the other nations in terms of our numbers. He said, أنا أكثر الناس أنا أكثر الأنبياء تبع يوم القيامة. I will be the Nabi, the Prophet with the most followers on the Day of Judgment. Furthermore, when you get older, you want someone to take care of you, right? You want someone to take care of you the same way you took care of them in their early stages. You want someone to carry your family name, you know, for your family to continue and other reasons. And also to protect one's private part of himself and his wife, so people will not fall into haram. These are among the objectives of having relations between spouses. وحصول مقاصد النكاح, and all the various objectives of, excuse me, marriage. ومما كتب الله لكم ليلة القدر الموافقة لليالي صيام رمضان فلا ينبغي لكم أن تشتغلوا بهذه اللذة عنها وتضيعوها فاللذة مدركة وليلة القدر إذا فاتت لم تدرك. And among the things that Allah had written for you is that you observe Laylatul Qadr, which happens in the nights of Ramadan, the last 10 nights. So you should not busy yourself with relations with your wife during these 10 nights, because you may attain your pleasure afterwards, but the Laylatul Qadr, if it's gone, then it's gone. If you miss it, then you may not be able to attain it ever again. So in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to abandon his wives. He would not have relations with them, and he will, you know, exert himself alayhi salatu wasalam in worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And eat and drink until the white thread becomes clear to you and distinct from the black thread of the early dawn. هَذَا غَايَةٌ لِلْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرْبِ وَالْجِمَاعِ. This is the limitation. This is the up to that point, the deadline, if I may say, for eating and drinking and having relations. وَفِيهِ أَنَّهُ إِذَا أَكَلَ وَنَحَهُ شَكًا بِطُولِ الْفَجْرِ فَلَا بَأْسَ عَلِيهِ. And that is an evidence that if one eats if one eats while he is doubtful whether Fajr has come in or not, there's nothing wrong with that. Because the ayah says, حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمْ, until it becomes clear and certain that Fajr has come in. So as long as there's doubt, it's fine. Now, people go to extremes, you know, and they hear the adhan and they don't even bother to look outside or nothing, and they just, you know, continue to eat. This is a whole other discussion. Please turn off your phones. Right. فلا بأس عليه. نعم. وفيه دليل على استحباب السحور للأمر وأنه يستحب تأخيره أو تأخيره. And there's an evidence that suhoor is recommended, because Allah says وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا, and eat and drink until that time of dawn, which is an indication that we were commanded to eat and drink, يعني a recommendation for observing السحور during the time of sahar. And that it is recommended that you delay it, right, until the just before Fajr. أخذاً من معنى رخصة الله وتسهيل على العباد. And we deduce that from the concession given to Allah and the facilitation upon slaves. وفيه أيضاً دليل على أنه يجوز أن يدركه الفجر وهو جنب من الجماع قبل أن يختسل. And there's an evidence also that one may enter into Fajr while in the state of major sexual defilement. Junub is sexual defilement, meaning after having a relation with one spouse or having a wet dream. These are the only two permissible things, in fact. That it is allowed to be for Fajr to come in while you are in that state. Right? And then what do you do? You make ghusl, but of course you don't miss Salatul Jama'ah because of that. وَيَصُحُّ سِيَامَهُ لِأَنَّهُ لَازَمَ إِبَاحَةَ الْجِمَاعِ إِلَى طُلُوعِ الْفَجْرِ. And his siyam is valid because Allah allowed him to do that until Fajr. And his relation was before that, so he met the requirement. What happens after Fajr is nothing, there's nothing wrong with it. Actually, based on the authentic narrations, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wake up in the morning in the state of janaba on a day where he was fasting. Then he would make ghusl after Fajr has come in, and then he would go to the salah. So it doesn't mean that you must make ghusl before Fajr. You may make ghusl after Fajr. Is that clear? طيب. ولازم just said you have to make ghusl before you go to the salah after Fajr, but you have to be quick because there's like what 20 minutes between the adhan and iqama.
Yeah.
Hey, so you know, a quick one. نعم. لأن لازم أيوة. ولازم ولازم الحق حق ثم الحق حق. أي ولازم الحق حق ولازم الحق حق. ثم إذا طلع الفجر أتم الصيام. Then when Fajr comes in, then complete your fasting. بارك الله فيك. أي الإمساك عن المفطرات. Meaning withhold or refrain from things that invalidate the fast. إلى الليل until sunset. وهي غروب الشمس, which is the sunset. ولما كان إباحة الوقت في ليالي الصيام ليست إباحة عامة لكل أحد. And when allowing to have sexual relations during the nights of Ramadan, during the nights where you're fasting, is not a total allowance for everyone. فَإِنَّ الْمُعْتَكِفْ لَا يَحِلُّ لَهُ ذَلِكَ إِسْتِثْنَى. Then the one who's doing i'tikaf, he has been excluded from that. And he is not allowed to have relations with his wife during i'tikaf in the masajid. وَلَا تُبَاشِرُهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. أي وَأَنْتُمْ مُتَّصِفُونَ بِذَلِكَ. Meaning if one observes i'tikaf in the last nights of Ramadan, even though the principle is one is allowed to have relations with his wife during the nights of Ramadan, including the last 10 nights, but prefer to avoid that in order to be busy with worship, one who is in the state of i'tikaf in the masjid is not allowed. Maybe one may have a private area in the masjid, a private room, where his wife may come in, right? This used to happen. They used to have tents, in fact, right? Tents where it's like a private thing, and no one's gonna walk in on him. So one may not have his wife come in there and, you know, have relations with her during i'tikaf. This is an exception to the rule of allowing men to have relations with their wives during the nights of Ramadan. ودلت الآية على مشروعية الاعتكاف وهو لزوم المساجد لطاعة الله وانقطاعا إليه. This ayah indicates the legality of observing i'tikaf, which is confining oneself to the masjid in obedience to Allah, and cutting oneself off from the people and the community. وأن الاعتكاف لا يصح إلا في مسجد. And that i'tikaf is not valid unless it is in a masjid. ويستفاد من تعريف المساجد أنها المساجد المعروفة عندهم. And what is intended by masjid is the masajid that were understood at the time of the Sahaba. What they consider to be masjid is what a masjid is. وهي التي تقام فيه الصلوات الخمس, which is the one where the five obligatory prayers are observed. So the musalla, usually they don't pray Fajr in the musalla because it's a business, right? It's a company, and they begin work at 8 in the morning. The prayers that they pray, they usually are Zuhr and Asr, maybe Maghrib. If the five daily prayers are not observed, and according to the ulama also, Jumu'ah. If Jumu'ah is not observed in this masjid, then this is not a masjid. And you cannot do i'tikaf accordingly. And so the whole ruling changes between the masajid and the musallas. And my usual and continuous advice to every Muslim who lives on this land, leave alone these musallas. Abandon them. Don't go there, don't visit them, don't pray in them. A musalla is not a place for the believing man. The masjid is. If you are in a situation where you are unable to go to the masjid and you will not have a jama'ah, then go to the musalla. But to make the musalla a substitution for the masjid is a very major mistake. Because usually the reward that is mentioned in the narrations and the ayah in the Quran, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ, is according to the ulama, restricted to the masajid. The reward of 27 times and so on and so forth is for the masjid, not for the musallas. Secondly, you don't know who your imam is. You may be led in salah by someone who is clean shaven and has his pants sagging and doesn't know how to recite the Fatiha. And you praying behind him should be the one leading the people in the salah. If your Fatiha is better than his, your salah becomes invalid. You follow me? If your Fatiha is better than the one leading you in salah, then if the people around you are like him, all of their salah is fine. But if you are better than him, your salah is invalid, according to some of the ulama. It's a big problem. You may have to repeat the salah. Because if his Fatiha is wrong, his salah is void. Unless he is unable to correct it, and the people behind him are worse than him. So you get surprises in the musalla. You know, people, they just look at anyone who they consider mutawwi', say, yalla, taqaddam, imsh, go to the front. He may not even know anything, man. Maybe he was a Harley Davidson, you know, motorcycle rider, and he's kept his beard from his Harley Davidson days, and now he's just, you know, because of his beard, yalla, put him in the front. He shouldn't be leading the people in the salah, just because he have a beard. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So, leave alone this musalla. If you have no choice, Allah musta'an. And you should feel...
Doctor,
take it easy.
As long as you pray on the Jum'ah, it's considered also that you're praying in the masjid because it's Jum'ah.
No.
It happens, you can't late because of your work or job, and then the one who lives is not... That's like what you said.
Yeah, well, again, this depends on the individual. If you miss the first jama'ah and you join the second jama'ah and the person's fatiha is incorrect, then according to some of the ulama, you don't pray. You have to repeat your salah. But usually, when a person has been given the title of the imam of the masjid, right, and he's the official leader of the salah, you will hardly find one who is unable to do the fatiha, right? So this is where the safety is in the masajid, that they have an imam or a muaddin who is qualified to be leading the people in the salah. They have wuzarat al-awqaf, yani they go through some process before they give him this job. Right? Usually, of course, there are exceptions to the rule. Whereas the second jama'ah, that's gambling right now. You're going back into the same issue. Right? So this is a very technical issue. Point being, and I lost my point. The point being, these musallas, you know, are only to be used in case of necessities. You are in a country where there's a masjid literally every 3 minutes. You go left, right, straight, or backwards, you find a masjid. So we should not pray in these musallas. We should stick to the masajid and do the salah correctly and leave all the musallas alone for times of necessity, times of lack of options, then in which case Allah will not hold us accountable for that. But as long as you have the choice, ya brothers, to pray in the masjid, then upon you is the masajid, and leave alone the musallas and everything that is related to them. Ay, wallahu ta'ala.
Regarding praying in the musalla, because if your mudir or the boss, like for example our boss, is not Muslim, he's a Christian. See, why is this musalla upstairs? So you have to pray, don't go to the masjid. We cannot argue with him, you say the boss.
Listen, man. Don't get me going right now. Allah, I will kick him out, man. Wallah, bala kabayan, bala batir. Even if he's Lebanese, you know, don't be lapsing, man. Like, you're gonna get me going right now. Abdul Aziz. You know how many times you've dealt with the same issue in this dars, man? I think every time we mention this, you guys mention the same story. There's no such thing as fearing a creature. You know, this is what we need to have instilled in our mind. He is a sperm that has developed into a grown man. I don't care who he is and what he is and what he thinks. No one will prevent me from praying in the house of Allah because he is my boss. Allah is my boss. He is nothing. If one has this understanding, one doesn't become afraid. Say, listen, man, what are you doing in this country? You don't like the way it is? Go back to Lebanon. You go to the church with your people, churchgoers. We're in a country where salah is in the masajid. We have been given this right, we have been given this privilege, you're supposed to close down a business at salah time. Hey, what do you want? So when they know that the people are too afraid, this is when they get comfortable. And this is when they start really affecting people and implementing their laws. If they see someone, you know, defending his right, they will be quiet. And Allah will defend the believers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Verily Allah defends the believers. If you stand up for your Islamic right, then Allah shall give you victory. But we have to have this iman, this certainty in Allah. If we're going to be afraid of every Tom, Dick and Harry, then we're never going to go to Jannah. This is a form of shirk. Because we're fearing a man more than fearing Allah, who will punish us for not praying in Jama'ah. The Prophet ﷺ said, I was about to have a man called the Adhan, then another one called the Iqamah, then put a person to lead the people in the Salah. Then I will go to homes of men who don't come to the Jama'ah and burn their houses down. Had it not been for the women and the children, he would have burnt their houses down for men who don't attend the Jama'ah. Right? So the asl is that you don't pray in the Musalla. The asl is that the fundamental principle is that you go to the Masjid. So no man has the right to prevent you from going to the Masjid. Even if you have to threaten, even if you have to bring other people getting involved, even if you have to complain to the government or whoever agencies are, you know, represent the Muslim in this case, then you do so. You utilize all the means. If you reach a point where he does not respond, and he rejects, and he refuses, and you have no other jobs to get, your kafala is not transferable, and you are stuck with this person, then and only then you are excused in the sight of Allah, because Allah will not give you more than you can handle. You are being forced to do something that you don't want to do. This is after what? After going through this whole process of fighting for your Islamic right. Then you may be excused if you're still unable to materialize it. But usually, they will be quiet. It's none of his business where you pray. As long as the business is closed, which is supposed to be closed, it's none of his business whether you pray in the Musalla or in the Masjid. This is ultimately your right. If you are not afraid, then Allah Azza wa Jal will aid you. This is a test from Allah. You follow me? Now this is applicable across the board, not only in Salah, in every aspect. When a kafir is in charge of you, this is why it's not allowed for the Muslim to live with the kuffar. Because you will be, wa'alaikum salam, you will be having to obey some punk who will tell you how to live your life. And a Muslim should never be under the control of a kafir. It should be the Muslim who has the upper hand. We tell the kafir what to do and what not to do. It's not the other way around. And so we try to place ourselves in positions where we are not under the control of a disbeliever, to the best of our ability, right? Unless Allah decreed otherwise, then it's a fitna, it's a trial from Allah, and we should, you know, have perseverance and hold on tightly to the teachings of Islam, and verily Allah will aid the believers. And Allah promised in many ayat that Allah will give victory to the believers over the kuffar. So we just have to have yaqeen, inshaAllah ta'ala, and everything will be nice and dandy. Bi-idhnillah, na'am. We have to go back to the rule of keeping the questions for, you know, after the dars, because the brother had asked and I prevented him, and then, you know, I fell into the same thing that I was supposed to prevent. So kindly write them down, inshallah, so, you know, I lose track of my thoughts and I get excited, as you can see. And so we don't want to, you know, wind up having a confused lesson. Tayyib. So do not have relations while you are in the state of i'tikaf. Meaning, وَأَنْتُمْ مُتَّصِفُونَ بِذَلِكَ. Meaning, while you are in that particular state. وَدَلَّتِ الْآيَةِ عَلَى مَشْرُعِيَةِ الْاِعْتِكَافِ. We mentioned that. نعم. وَفِيهِ أَنَّ الْوَطْءَ مِنْ مُفْسِدَاتِ الْاِعْتِكَافِ. Also, we benefit from this ayah that having sexual relations will nullify one's i'tikaf. If you're observing i'tikaf and one has a relationship with his wife, his i'tikaf is over. تِلْكَ الْمَذْكُورَاتِ وَهُوَ تَحْرِيمُ الْأَكْلِ وَالشُّرْبِ وَالْجِمَاعِ وَنَحْوِ مِنَ الْمُفْطِرَاتِ فِي الصِّيَامِ وَتَحْرِيمُ الْفُطْرِ عَلَى غَيْرِ الْمَعْذُورِ وَتَحْرِيمُ الْوَطْءِ عَلَى الْمُعْتَكِفِ وَنَحْوِ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These things that were aforementioned from prohibition of eating and drinking and having sexual relations, and other invalidators of the fast, and the prohibition of breaking the fast if one does not have a valid excuse, and the prohibition of having relations during i'tikaf. And other prohibitions are from the hudud of Allah, from the limitations set by Allah. الَّذِي حَدَّهَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَنَهَاهُمْ عَنْهَا. That Allah had stipulated for His servants, and He warned them and prohibited them from transgressing against these limitations. فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا أَبْلَغُ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ فَلَا تَفْعَلُوهَا. Allah said, do not go near it, do not approach it, is more eloquent and wiser than saying do not commit them. The same as the ayah, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. He did not say, وَلَا تَزْنُوا. Don't commit adultery or fornication. لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not even come close. Meaning anything which may lead to that, you must close the door automatically. So in this case, the same thing. لِأَنَّ الْقُرْبَانِ يَشْمَلِ النَّهِي عَنْ فِعْلِ الْمُحَرَّمِ بِنَفْسِهِ وَالنَّهِي عَنْ وَسَائِلِهِ الْمُوصِلَ إِلَيْهِ. Because prohibiting even approaching these things includes the prohibition of doing the very haram and all means which may lead to that. All means and channels which may lead to that particular prohibition. Let me just finish this and we'll be done inshallah. وَالْعَبْدُ مَأْمُورٌ بِتَرْكِ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ وَالْبُعْدِ مِنْهَا غَايَةَ مَا يُمْكِنُ. And the slave is commanded to avoid all that which is prohibited and to stay away from it to the best of his ability. وَتَرْكُ كُلَّ سَبَبٍ يَدْعُ إِلَيْهَا. And abandoning every reason which may lead to these prohibitions. وَأَمَّا الْأَوَامِرُ فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا فَيَنْهَى عَنْ مُجَاوَزَتِهَا. As for the commandments, then Allah says, verily these are the limitations of Allah. So do not bypass them, do not transgress against them. And He prohibits bypassing them. كَذَلِكَ أَيْ بَيَّنَ اللَّهُ لِعِبَادِهِ الْأَحْكَامَ السَّابِقَةَ أَتَمَّ تَبِيِّنٍ وَأَوْضَحِهَا. Furthermore, Allah had clarified for His servants the rulings that were mentioned earlier in the best and most clear way. أكمل إيضاح فيبين الله يبين الله آياته آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون. Thus Allah makes clear for the people, for mankind, His signs, so they may attain taqwa. فإنهم إذا بان لهم الحق اتبعوه. Because they are of the kind where when truth becomes clear to them, they will follow it. وإذا تبين لهم الباطل اجتنبوه. And when falsehood becomes clear to them, they avoid it. These are the muttaqin. When they know the truth, they carry it out. When they know the falsehood, they strictly abandon it. على وجه الجهل نعم. فإن الإنسان قد يفعل المحرم على وجه الجهل بأنه محرم ولو علم تحريمه لم يفعله. Because a person may do that which is haram due to ignorance. And had he known that it was haram, he would have never done it. But he simply did not know. فَإِذَا بَيَّنَ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ آيَاتِهِ. But when Allah makes clear for His slaves His signs, His proofs, His evidences, His verses, لَمْ يَبْقَ لَهُمْ عُذْرٌ وَلَا حُجَّةٌ. They no longer have an excuse or any proof against Allah. فَكَانَ ذَلِكَ سَبَبًا لِلتَّقْوَى. Then that becomes means for one to attain taqwa. So with that, we will conclude this particular dars, inshaAllah. If we all remain alive till next week, healthy and sound, we will be dealing with verse 188 from Surah Al-Baqarah. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ.